Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I want you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Revelation. I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And I want to share with you that at the end of our service today, something very exciting is going to happen. We're going to commission some college students that are going to be serving the Lord all over the world today, all over the world this summer. We're going to commission them and pray over them as we conclude the service. Church family, what a privilege that we have to be a sending church. This is what a church ought to be about, and we have that opportunity today to celebrate these that are serving the Lord and to commission them and to commit to them our prayer and all that that means. So we'll do that today following. That'll be how we'll dismiss the service today. It'll be a very, very special time, and we don't want to take it for granted. We have all kinds of people here at North Central. All people are welcome here. Amen? Now, are y'all out there today? Okay. It's a little gloomy outside. It's a little bit rainy, but the sunshine of Jesus is in this place, right? And we're very thankful for that. Every race, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds, but all people are welcome here. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many that are here today are believers, but not all. But we're all here because we desperately need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand, that are difficult to understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. Today we're going to look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through the end of the chapter, through verse 22. You remember the story by the Danish author Hans Christian Andersen about two weavers who promise an emperor a new suit of clothes that they say is invisible to those who are unfit for their positions, those that perhaps are ignorant or who are incompetent in their positions in the kingdom, while in reality they make no clothes at all, making everyone believe that the clothes are invisible to them. When the emperor parades before his subjects in his new, quote, clothes, no one dares to say that they do not see any of the clothes on him for fear that they will be seen as ignorant. Finally, a child cries out, "But he isn't wearing anything at all." The tale has been translated in over 100 languages. In some ways, this tale, this story of the emperor who has no clothes, is somewhat like the church at Laodicea. It's a picture of a lukewarm church. It's a picture of an ineffective church. It's a picture of a church where nothing is happening, where there is no gospel, there is no growth, and what is sad is they think they are great. They think they're great. They say they're rich. They have plenty of money. They say that they can see, and yet they're blinded. And people are scared to say anything. The truth is, the lukewarm church is the church at Laodicea. I want you to find your place. We're going to learn some things about the qualities of this church and things that we are to avoid, church family, as we look at God's Word. So you follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 and following. It says this, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Laodicea was a very wealthy city. Now, this is the seventh of the seven churches that Jesus addresses in what is known as what is in modern day Turkey. Okay? This was a place called Asia in the days of the Bible, in the days of the New Testament. It's modern day Turkey. There were seven different churches there. Remember? Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and now Laodicea. It was the greatest city of the Lycus Valley, a little valley there. Antiochus II, who lived from 261 to 246 BC, named it for his first wife, Laodicea. And it was 10 miles to the south of Laodicea was Colossae. Some say that Archippus, who may have been the son of Philemon, you know, the little one-chapter book in the New Testament, Philemon, he had a son, Archippus, and some say that it's perhaps Archippus who was the pastor there of Laodicea. Some also say Epaphras, who founded the church at Colossae, was the founding pastor of the church of Laodicea. We don't know exactly who was the founding pastor there. So 10 miles south was Colossae. 5 miles northwest of Laodicea was Hierapolis, and that means the city of the temple. There were churches, there were places of worship there mentioned in both towns in Colossians chapter 4:13. As a matter of fact, take your Bibles and go back to the book of Colossians. I want you to find this. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company. That's how I remember that. General Electric, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 13. Colossians chapter 4, verse 13. Well, let's look at verse 12. I'm sorry, go up to verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. So there you have a couple of those. He's written this in the book of Colossians. And so he's talking about the church at Laodicea and he's talking about the church at Hierapolis. And so you see that mentioned in another place in the Bible. And so we have these two cities that were there. Now, it was a wealthy city. It was known for medicine. There's a couple things, several things it was known for. They had a special eye salve. The water in Hierapolis was hot. It was from hot springs, and it had a therapeutic side to it, and it was full of minerals, and they had made an eye salve that was supposed to help eyesight. And also in Laodicea, there were hillside shepherds who produced a black, soft, and glossy wool for clothing. They had two trade routes that converged in Laodicea. Because of these trade routes that came into Laodicea, it was known as a banking center. If you can imagine that if people came from different parts of the world, there was a need to exchange money. And so in some places, like perhaps New York City is known for banking. I think Charlotte is a hub for banking. I think Birmingham, Alabama is probably, a hub for banking. In this day, places where trade routes converged was a place people could change money of different currency. And so it was known for banking. It was known for that black wool. They were proud of their clothing. There was a medical school there famous for eyes, the eyesight and the medicines that they created there. They had one major problem in Laodicea. They didn't have water. I learned this on my trip to the Holy Land. Many of the cities in the Holy Land, back in the day before they had all the water capabilities that we have now, the way they placed cities was by water sources. Laodicea had all these trade routes. It was a banking center. They could create this amazing wool, but they had one problem, water. And so what they did is they piped in water from the north, from Hierapolis, and it was hot water. And then from the south in Colossae, there was a spring of cold water that was very refreshing, and it would come into Laodicea. Here's the problem. The cold water that was coming from Colossae, by the time it got to Laodicea, became lukewarm. And then the hot springs water from Hierapolis that was full of minerals, it was almost like what we would, some of you have wells, and sometimes you strike a well, and boy, it's really clean, pure water. Sometimes you strike a well, and it's sulfur water. You know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. I got to get y'all moving a little bit. You guys got to wake up, okay? We got to get going here. But anyway, you may have tasted sulfur water. Well, the water was no longer hot. It was kind of lukewarm, and it had all these minerals in it. And when they mixed these waters, or these waters would come in, and by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. So that was their problem. That was their problem. Now, from this passage of Scripture, quickly, on your listening guide at the back of the bulletin, I want to give you six lessons that we learn from this passage. Number one, don't mistake our Lord Jesus. In verse 14 of our passage, he says, "And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen." That's the first thing. "The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Jesus is describing himself there as he is these things says the Amen. He is the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the beginning of the creation of God. Now, Amen means it is true. He's basically saying Christ is the affirmation of God. You know, in the book of John, Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Can I tell you this? It's difficult. You can't believe in God and not take on Jesus as well, because Jesus is God. And so he says, "I'm the Amen. I'm the affirmation of God." And then it says he is the faithful and true witness. He showed up faithfully as a witness, but also he's true. What he testifies is true. And then it says he's the beginning of the creation of God. Now, some have taken this passage to mean that he was the first one created. Can I tell you this? There are some religious people who believe that God existed for eternity and Jesus was a created being. The Mormon church believes that. The Mormon church believes there was a time Jesus wasn't, and then Jesus was created by God. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe the same thing. They believe there was a time that Jesus was not, and then he was created. But let me just say this. When it says there in the Scripture, the beginning of the creation of God, what that is basically saying, and that word beginning could be translated the ruler of God's creation. Jesus was the ruler of God's creation. It means that he was the agent of God's creation. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 3, it says this: "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Ladies and gentlemen, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses have it wrong. Jesus has always been. He was the agent of God's creation, is what that word beginning means. He was the agent. He was the one who was the ruler of God's creation. And so we want to make this clear. Don't mistake the Lord Jesus. Make sure you know that Jesus is the one who is giving them this wisdom. Number two, don't make the Savior sick. In verses 15 and 16, that's our second point there in the listening guide. In verse 16, it says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Some translations say, I will spew you out of my mouth. They were piping in the warm water from Hierapolis that was supposed to be therapeutic. But by the time it got there, it was lukewarm. It made people sick. The water in Laodicea made people sick. The cold water that came from Colossae was no longer cold by the time it got there. He says, look, you either need to be cold or hot. Now, I do think that the hot water can describe the therapeutic, it describes the therapeutic property of that water, that people were blessed medicinally by that hot water. The cold water was refreshing. And so that's why the Lord says, look, I want you to be one or the other. You should be refreshing. Now, when we think about the church, think about our church. Think about all churches. A church should be refreshing to those that come in. It should be like a cup of cold water to those that are thirsty. But also, the church should be therapeutic for those who come and need spiritual healing. And that's one of the qualities of a church. But they were neither. And Jesus said, you're not living out the purpose of the church, Laodicea. Matter of fact, symbolically, you're not cold. I want you to be cold. I want you to be refreshing. You're not hot. I want you to be therapeutic and helpful to those that need encouragement. But you're neither one, and because of that, I'm going to be sick. Because just like your water, your church makes me sick. Oh, they were gathering for worship. They were gathering for church. But the truth is, they were just showing up. It was the thing to do to show up. And in some ways, listen, church family, in some ways in America, people are just showing up for church. You know, there was a time when if you were a businessman, it was really to your advantage to be in a church. It was kind of the cool thing to do, to be in a church. By the way, that's changing. By the way, the pressure is bearing upon those who name the name of Christ. It's no longer just a cultural thing that is just a wonderful thing that you go to church. People are asking, hey, why do you go to church? Well, I just go. In times past, folks just came to church. It was the thing to do. And I want to say to you, cultural Christianity, where you just attend church and you're not refreshing, the church is not refreshing to those that are thirsty, the church is not hot to those who need healing, but it's just lukewarm. That type of a church with no vision of what it ought to do makes the Lord sick. This is the most intense challenge Jesus gives to any of the seven churches. He says to that church, you make me sick. There is no one farther from the truth in Christ than one who makes an idle profession without real faith. And that's what Laodicea did. They were providing no ministry to those in need. Number three, don't think you are self-sufficient. Oh, look at verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Indifference will eventually lead to ignorance. Every church, they said, boy, every church ought to be like us. We're wealthy. We have plenty of money. As a matter of fact, do you know that in 60 AD, there was a big earthquake that took out many of the cities of this region? Laodicea was so wealthy, they did not ask Rome for any money. Rome was rebuilding cities. Laodicea was so rich, they had so many resources, they refused the help of Rome, and they rebuilt themselves on their own. And Jesus says to them, look, you say I'm rich. They were self-sufficient. Contrast that with Philadelphia last week that was weak, and yet they were a church of missions. They were a church of open door. They did not have a lot of resources. Now, Laodicea had resources. And boy, was Laodicea proud of it. Laodicea was proud. They said, oh, we are so wealthy. We have everything we need. And the scripture says in verse 17, and yet you are wretched. That word means to be unhappy. It's only used in one other place in the New Testament, Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Then it says, you are miserable. The word miserable means pitiful, an object of extreme pity. The church thinks it has merits, but it needs mercy. The word pity there, the word miserable, comes from a root having the idea of mercy. He basically says, you think you've got everything, and yet you are to be pitied. You need mercy. But here was the church saying, boy, we've got everything. Boy, aren't we? Isn't the Lord glad he has us? Now, church family, we need to be on our knees today praising God that we have him. This was a church that had lots of resources. And they thought, because we have resources, we've got it all. And then it says, you're poor. This was probably a shocker to them. It means, the word poverty there means a grinding poverty and need. And then it says, you're blind. You know, they had boasted that they had this salve for the eye. If anybody had good eyesight, it would be the Laodiceans. They had worked, they had like a medical school that was the beginning of ophthalmology there in Laodicea, and yet the Lord uses that to say, you think you have your eyes covered, let me tell you are blind. You've lost your vision of what you're to be all about. And then he says, naked. You remember I said that Laodicea was known for that black wool that they had. And he says, yet you are naked. They boasted of that black wool that made them proud. You see, they were self-sufficient. They were self-sufficient. I was thinking about this as I was studying this week, that, you know, we have recently, our church, some of y'all are new to our church, but we have been for 8 years, well, 7 to 8 years, we have been intensely raising money to pay off our indebtedness. The Bible says the borrower is servant to the lender, and we were experiencing that, and so our church got together and we said, we want to pay off this indebtedness, and praise God, through the grace of God, we have done that. Amen? It's been great. So you know what we are? We're debt-free. We ought to get on Dave Ramsey and scream, we're debt-free! But let me say this. We are in need of God's power in this place. We are in need that God would do what only he can do. There are times when I pray and I say, Lord, do today what only you can do, because there's only so much money can do. Yes, we can pay the light bills, and we're grateful that we can do that. We can have facility. We can have the things that we have that we enjoy that help us. But unless the power of God is in this place changing lives, like he's changed Amanda's life we celebrated today, and like others that have come to Christ, unless we see that happen, we are desperate, and we need to be careful that we say, oh, we got it all together. Boy, I wish other churches were like us. You know what? Let's be careful. Vance Havner was an evangelist, an old Baptist preacher, and he used to say this. He said, Smyrna, you remember that was a poor church. He said Smyrna was a rich, poor church. Laodicea was a poor, rich church. And he said, I'd rather be a rich in Christ, poor Christian, crying out to God for his power and blessing. And so we see that, let's don't think we're self-sufficient. That's what Laodicea did. Number four, don't miss his loving correction. In verses 18 and 19, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Gold is often representative of faith. And he says, you come to me and I will give you gold that is refined by fire. Faith in me. And then Remember I told you that when they had the earthquake, they said, we don't need any help. Jesus said, no, you need the gold that I can give you. And then he says in verse 18, he says, and white garments, come to me for white garments that you may be clothed. They had nothing to hide their shame. They were so proud of their clothing. And he contrasted the white garments with the wool that they were so proud of. And he says, you need to come to me for white garments. Nakedness in the ancient world was a sign of humiliation. And Jesus was basically saying, you know what? You're spiritually, you're naked and you don't even know it. You're like the emperor that has no clothes and nobody, and you don't even know it. And church family, we need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, give us that white garment. There's an interesting, white garments are all over the book of Revelation. We're going to get to them as we study in the book of Revelation. And then he says, anoint your eyes with eye salve. This is a play on words to the eye salve that they had in their community. He says, look, I need to give you eye salve because that's the way you'll learn how to see. He says, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Come to me and I'll let you see and you can have a vision. Now we need spiritual eyes to see that only the Lord can give us. So the Lord is tough on this church. He is rebuking this church. Can I say this? Love is never cruel, but it can be tough. And the Lord is saying, if I did not love you, I wouldn't get involved. You know, sometimes we feel like the Lord disciplines us. You know, in the book of Hebrews, he says he disciplines his children. One of the signs that we know the Lord is he disciplines us because we are his children. I have five children. Now, I disciplined all five. I have four grandchildren now, and I don't discipline them. That's their parents' assignment. My goal is to pay my kids back for all the things that they did to me. And so I'm like, man, I'm feeding them sugar. Man, I'm giving them all that stuff. It's amazing. This is the funnest part of my life. But anyway. But the truth is, my children, I disciplined because they were my children. And the Lord is saying to us, he's saying, he's disciplining this church of Laodicea. He's disciplining us because we are his children. So don't miss his loving correction. Number five, don't miss his invitation. Number five, don't miss his invitation. In verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. His invitation. Jesus will always come in if we invite them. Now, he says this to the church. Many have taken this verse to be an evangelistic verse that says, this is the Lord knocking on the door of your heart saying, I want to come in and save you. I think primarily this verse of scripture is to the church. Jesus is outside the church. Now, isn't this a sad picture of the church? That means that Jesus Christ, we're in having worship, and the Lord's out there knocking on the door saying, let me come in. The most invited guest we have every Sunday should be the Lord Jesus. He should not be at that door over there knocking on the door trying to come in. We should let him in. And so the primary application or interpretation of this 20th verse of Revelation 3 is that the Lord is wanting to come into the church to restore fellowship with the church. But let me say this. He says, I think it applies to those that don't know Jesus as well, because notice in verse 20 he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, that's the lost as well. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To eat together in the New Testament days, even the Old Testament days, even today, was a great event of fellowship. And the Lord is saying, I will come in and I will fellowship with you if you will invite me in. So don't mistake the Lord Jesus, number one. Don't make the Savior sick, number two. Number three, don't think you are self-sufficient. Number four, don't miss his loving correction. And number five, don't miss his invitation in verse 20. And the last thing is don't miss his reward, verses 21 and 22. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. And I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He offers them a position of honor to sit on his throne, and then a posture of rest to sit down and rest. The only true rest comes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the reward for those who obey him, those that listen to his correction, those that follow his counsel. So, a church, when you take all these seven churches together, a church or a Christian must be careful not to lose his first love. That's Ephesus. He must trust God in the midst of suffering. That's Smyrna. I must not compromise doctrine. That's Pergamum. He must not waffle on its morality. That's Thyatira. I must be on guard against spiritual deadness. That's Sardis. He must walk through open doors of sharing the gospel. That's Philadelphia. It must avoid at all costs becoming lukewarm in the passion of Jesus. That's Laodicea. So here's just a few things here as we think about application. Number one, do we rely on our resources? Do we rely on our money? Do we think we're great because of resources? And we do not rely on the power of God. Church family, individual believer, that's what we have to ask ourselves. Number two, have we lost vision for why we are here? Not giving refreshing life or healing to those who need the Lord, making Jesus sick. Number three, is Jesus knocking on the door of my heart? Is Jesus knocking on the door of a Christian's life to say, you know what, let me have fellowship with you once again. Let's don't be lukewarm, but give that refreshing cold water to those thirsty and give that healing water to those who need healing and need blessing. Or are we lost without Christ and Jesus is knocking on the door of our heart? He says, if I knock on the door, and by the way, that means I keep on knocking. The Lord is constantly knocking on the door of our heart so that we might open the door and he will come in and fellowship with us and we can have fellowship with him. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer together.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.